Okay, so we are, oh, yes, ma'am. Technically on page 16, yes. Oh, yes, ma'am, I'm sorry. Last time, which has been a few weeks now, okay, so, and I know you guys don't have it, you probably heard me talking, but for some reason these pages are all off somehow in yours, and so we're just missing the understanding application page for you, the intro page. But we did go over it here, and I gave you some notes, and we looked at those three applications. You guys remember what they are, somebody? Mm-hmm. Yep. Historical. Yeah. That's those three. And then we looked at applications of that with historical and inspirational, and then we started on doctrinal, particularly in Genesis 22. And so I want to look at, just to kind of finish that section up here, we'll look at the biblical character of Ruth and see these different applications. Now, you guys all, has everybody here read Ruth, know what the book of Ruth is about? You guys, okay, let me just tell you about it. It's a great book. I know they're all great books. But it's a great book because it's about a family that leaves Israel, goes to another country. The sons get married to women from Moabites, right? Yeah, my mind went blank suddenly. And then they die. And so the husband and the boys die. And so the mom's going to go back. She's going to send the daughter-in-law's home, and one of them goes home, and the other one doesn't. It's you've probably heard this where she says, and they do this a lot in weddings, wherever you go, I go. Your God is my God, and she totally is converted. I mean, she is someone who has a heart for the Lord and for the things of the Lord, and so she follows her mother-in-law back to Israel to minister to her, you know, to be there for her. And because she wants to follow the Lord. And so they get home, and this is where Ruth and Boaz, if you've heard this story, that's where that love story comes from. And it lays out what happens. And you've got, you know, with the Old Testament, Boaz is a near kinsman, and there's that whole thing of they have the opportunity, if somebody dies, to take care of that widow. And they fall in love. It's a great story. There's tons of pictures. There's tons of stuff. But that's what we want to look at then is how would those three applications apply to this book of Ruth, okay? So historically, okay, the book of Ruth actually happened. It's a historical event. Ruth was a proselyte Gentile woman who was faithful to the Lord and her mother-in-law, Naomi. Her faithfulness is blessed by God and added her into the line of David, which is the line of Christ. So, you know, it's a really cool story of somebody in the line, and there's a ton of good, great pictures there, but historically that actually happened, okay? Doctrinally, Ruth is a type of the New Testament church. See, a lot of times people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian, why do I need to read the Old Testament? Well, I'll tell you something that was said to me when I was a young Christian, and I found it to be 100% true. You'll never understand your New Testament and what the Lord really is doing there without the Old Testament. And conversely, you'll never really see everything that God has in the Old Testament, which is 2/3 of your Bible, without seeing it from the perspective of the New Testament. Those pictures, and in particular, these principles that we're studying and looking at, open those up for you to see all these things, to get it doctrinally, okay, for sure, in the history of what God was doing, but also for us. Now, doctrinally, like I said, she's a type of the New Testament church. She's a Gentile bride of a Jewish kinsman, which is what we are, right, which is really cool. He's called a kinsman redeemer. He's redeeming that. So in Romans 11, you see where the church is grafted in, the Bible says, into the vine, that being the picture of the nation of Israel. And in Romans 11, it tells it that we, as the Gentile bride, the church, are grafted into that thing. And so you, when you see these pictures, and it's a good thing to go read. You want to get an understanding, what's that like? Go read what happened, and it's boom. All of a sudden, click, click, click. Oh, that makes more sense now. Because God's provided the pictures for you. Okay? Devotionally or inspirationally, practically, what I'm saying, the book is a book that shows us that God is a rewarder of those that love him and those that diligently seek him, right? That's what the Word of God says. And that's what she did. Ruth, when Naomi is saying, hey, I'm not going to have any more sons, she actually says this, you know, and even if I did, you know, you're not going to want to wait around for them to grow up and all this kind of thing. You just need to go back to your people and your gods and your way of life. And the one goes, but not Ruth. Ruth says, nope, your God's my God. Your people are my people. I'm going after that. And she does it. It's not convenient either. You know, she goes home to her family. Well, she's taken care of. But instead, she says, nope, this is my family now. She has a whole different mindset. And she goes back. It's not convenient for her to do because she's going to go take care of her mother-in-law. And she does. And we see that. It's beautiful that she would do that. But that's because of her heart for the Lord. And after all, that's what the Lord looks at. So, also, look at the book of Proverbs, if you will. Hopefully, you've all read through Proverbs. If you're like me, I've been reading, you know, the chapter that corresponds with the date for years and years. And I would encourage you to. It doesn't matter as long as you're in there somewhere consistently. But what's really great about the book of Proverbs is that it gives you instruction for each and every day. And if you get in there, you'll see what I mean. It's when I don't know if I told you this, but when I don't, and then I go back and look at it that night maybe, boom, every single time I've seen instruction for something that happened that day that if I'd have been in there, I would have got. So I know you guys have heard me talk about it. It's my morning muster. In the military, you do a morning muster every day. You hear mostly things you already know, but you also get specific instruction just for that day. And that's what God does for you, I think, in the book of Proverbs. He's done it for me for literally now 30-some years. So I didn't do it when I was first 10 years. But, boy, made a difference after that. So the book of Proverbs, historically, it's written by Solomon primarily to his sons. Okay, it's him trying to impart the wisdom that he has to his sons. Everybody here, I think, has kids or relatives or was a kid, so you know we don't always listen. They don't always listen, but you impart it to them, and we have it written here. In fact, in if you look at Proverbs 25, they're not all from Solomon, but most. Proverbs 25. And again, you'll see Proverbs has three major breaks, divisions in it. And the first nine chapters, then 10 to 24, and then 25 through the end. In 25, it says, these are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. So you get these. Now, it's still Solomon, most of them. But Hezekiah was one of those guys that he came in, his father was not a good king, didn't follow the Lord. And when he came in, he followed the Lord. He went after it. He went to find those books and cleaned up a lot of things and restored some things. And he found this and was diligent to copy those out so that people would have them. Okay? It's again, historically, it's something you think, okay, the history is a dry part. It's just it happened. Now, there's some really cool things about that, like this. You know, if Hezekiah hadn't have done that, been obedient, because that's what he was. He's an obedient son in terms of to God the Father, not to his physical father and the wickedness that he had done. But if he hadn't have done that, then God would have found somebody else, but he would have missed out on that blessing. And, you know, some people say, well, then we wouldn't have had it. Well, God will do what he's going to do with or without us. What he does is he gives us opportunity to be a part of that. Now, what I think about when I see that, because I love Hezekiah, he's a cool character. When you look at him historically and just see how he served the Lord in spite of his lineage. But what I often think is, how many of these kings between Hezekiah and Solomon, especially when things went downhill, had the opportunity to do that and didn't? But Hezekiah did. He didn't have to. He's king. Do what he wants. But he said, no, we're going to go seek and search for these things and find out what we need to do. And that's what you and I need to be doing every day. That's what he did. And you never know who it is that God gives us opportunity to minister to or to see us, whether it's just watching us work or watching us down the block or whatever it might be, and maybe even to speak to him. And we miss those opportunities. I know I do, and it's convicting, very convicting. Also with the book of Proverbs, doctrinally, Proverbs pictures the millennial reign of Christ here on this earth when he's sitting on the throne. You see, doctrinally, the wisdom of Solomon, but it's really, was it because, was Solomon the wisest man that ever lived because he was just a super wise guy? You know, no. He was wise because he sought after the things of the Lord. And when you go back to 2 Kings 3 there, you see where he's praying, and he doesn't ask for riches. He doesn't ask for all these things. He just wants to have a right heart and wisdom to lead the people, because he's a young man at the time. And so he's wanting to do the right thing biblically. He wants to be used of God. He wants to be a king like his dad that served and honored God, and God honored that. And God says, hey, because you didn't ask for these things, the riches and everything, I'm going to give them to you. And I'm going to give you the wisdom to do that because you do need that. Okay? So it's a great picture. You see how God thinks. That's one of the reasons that I'm in here every day in Proverbs, is because I need this. You know, because what I read in the morning, most of it, quite frankly, is forgotten a few hours down the road, because I'm trying to do my job, or somebody's cut me off again. I'm a truck driver. So, you know, it just, boom, those things, I'm not always seeing. So you need that washing of the water of the Word. Good evening. So, then devotionally or inspirationally, practically, Proverbs is packed with wisdom that we need on a daily basis to make us wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Just what we've been talking about. That instruction that we need daily. So those that wraps up that section of understanding application. And again, how much of Scripture do these three applications apply to? That's right. Every single verse. You know, if you're like me, when you ask me the easy one, that's when I'm like, you know, I'm good. You're trying to figure it out. You know, but yeah, what, two and two? What? Wait a minute. Four is the obvious answer, but they know that, so they're really trying to get me. That's how my mind works. That's why everybody else is done with the test, and I'm still sitting there on the first one or two, going, okay, but they know I know that, so they're really tricking me, but I don't see how. So, all right, next page, which for me is 17. I'm not sure it is for you, but it'll be understanding the importance of individual words. Okay, everybody got that one? What page number is that for you guys? 16? Okay, it's 17 for me. I'm not sure what's going on with these page numbers. Yeah, but it's just gone because you have a 13 and a 14, but that page is still gone. I can't figure out what's up there. Right? Yeah. Yeah. So, Phantom page 13, 14. So, here's the principle. God uses individual words to unlock the truth of his word. And we're going to get into this a little bit more, but, you know, God inspired and preserved his word, and he preserved every single word of it. And if he didn't, then quite frankly, and I'm not being, whatever the word is, blasphemous here, but if he didn't, then I can't count on it. Mm-hmm. It's that simple. I mean, if we're being just as open and as honest, if God did not preserve every word, and it's just open to, you know, Tom, Dick, and Harry, and whatever they think, or what they're, well, now I'm in trouble because I have no way of knowing their heart or where they're at. And but the one thing I do know is that they're just as human as me, so they make mistakes just like I do. So I know I can't trust it. So either he preserved it or he didn't. And if he did, that means every single word. Because one word can change the whole thing, right? Like something as simple as the word not. If you have it in a sentence, now that changes everything, right? I mean, 180 degrees, right? Not or are. I mean, it's, there you are. So people say, well, it's just one little word. And you know, the other thing too, quite frankly, just honestly, and I'm not trying to, what they say nowadays, throw shade necessarily on people, but here's the reality. I've heard guys who have been a part of some of these revision committees come into a church and say, we only did this, or we only changed the these and the thous, or we only did that. And I know that's not true because I took the time to go look at it, okay? So when somebody either tells me something that's not true on purpose or something that is that important and they don't have the facts straight because, I don't know, maybe it's an honest mistake. Maybe they're just saying what somebody told them and they didn't do the homework. Either way, I know I can't trust it. It's that simple. So, you know, by their fruits you shall know them. It's a big thing. And words, man, words are so important. Every single word. So we want to look at that. Look over at Proverbs chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30. This is what I like to call the test at the end of the book chapter. If you look at the book of Proverbs, and we're not staying in Proverbs, but I always have a hard time not mentioning it. Proverbs is an incredible book. There's so many different things with it, but I think it's a book that you can use to raise your children with. You can mark time with. You can, there's so many things, but when you get to chapter 30, it's like the test at the end of the whole thing. Let's hear the conclusion of the whole matter because there's a test. And if you look in here, there's all these things. Well, I'll tell you what, it's really something. And in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 5, he says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Now, that's a promise because it's a statement made by God to us. Every word of God. So if every word of God is pure, then again, that's why every word is important. Because it's important to God, or he wouldn't have told me every word. So I'm going to do that, and I'm going to trust him, as it says, unto them that put their trust in him. So, A. Now let me know where your blanks are, because it didn't put them on here for me. But A, do you guys have a blank there? Let me take, actually I can grab one of these and do that. Okay. Instead of doing that, I'll just, here we go. All right. We're going to look at first the weight of words. The weight. Words, sometimes words are light and just kind of thrown out there, and sometimes just a few words, man, are very weighty, right? So the weight of words. The world understands importance. That's your blank there, the importance. The world understands the importance of individual words. For instance, every contract that you sign has a very precise and very, if it's your mortgage, very binding contract. And those words are important. In fact, to the point that that we call it legalese, right? You got to have a lawyer, you know, to explain what these words mean, you know, because they're doing all this. And I find it interesting that God uses somebody like Paul, Saul, you know, the Pharisee, who was the top of the, you know, he's the star. He's the guy that understood the law so well. And in fact, I'm reading through Romans right now. First of the year is where I started this year. And It's early in your New Testament, but it's probably the last book he wrote. Okay? And what's interesting is, if you look at it, it's like the treatise of Christianity, that whole book. And there's a lot of what I would call mild legalese in it, you know, where you have to stop and go, okay, wait, well, let me go back and get the secret. Okay, here, what are we talking about? You know, and it's good because it's important. Those words are weighty. Every contract signed, there's a note here. I don't know if any of you listen to Rush Limbaugh. I haven't listened to him in years. He's entertaining. But even a guy like him, and I remember him saying this, words mean things, right? And they do. Words always mean things. President George Bush inflamed the whole Arab world when he initially called our military campaign after 9/11 a crusade. Oh my gosh, they lost their minds. It wasn't really the best word he could have used. And it wasn't a correct word, actually. But that can happen. Now, a lot of people don't know George W. Bush is dyslexic. That's why he wasn't a very good speaker. He's actually a very intelligent man. I don't agree with him on a lot of things, but bottom line, he's very intelligent. But sometimes when our mind doesn't work quite right, and if we're human, I know my mind and my heart don't work right, okay? That's why I need the weight of individual words. Number two, every word in the Bible has a purpose and has been divinely placed and preserved by the Holy Spirit of God. He's the one who wrote it. He's the one who put it there. He's the one who chose those words. And you know, that's why it's important to pay attention to the individual words. It, again, in principles of Bible study, what we're looking at ways to study the Word of God, to read the Word of God, to meditate on the Word of God, or as you've heard me say before, to investigate the Word of God. These are the tools. I'm investigating. I'm looking into these matters because I know they're important because God told me to. So I'm doing it. Studies show thyself approved. Okay. Purpose. Let's go over to John chapter 20 and look at the purpose of these words. John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. Rex, you want to read those for us, brother?
And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name.
Amen. So words are pretty important. That is the purpose. It is amazing when you think of this. This verse always has stuck out in my head since the Lord first showed it to me. Actually, I heard it was in a Bible study, and somebody had asked about it, and I was like, man, I've never seen that before. You know, I'm a young Christian. I haven't read through the Bible completely at that point. And I saw that, and I was like, man, because I'm a reader. I love to read. Always have. My grandparents got me started reading when I was young. And I thought, man, you fill up the whole world with books, and yet, Holy Spirit of God picked these things specifically for us so that we might know him, so we might believe on him, so we might have life. I mean, that's a big deal. To me, that's a big deal. Especially when you understand, like Philippians 2, where he says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. That this is his mind. Okay, so if I want to know him, I'm going to have to spend time with him, right? So I'm going to get in there. And what's the purpose? Well, the purpose, he said, hey, these are written that you might have, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And even among Christians, you know, there are a lot of Christians that don't believe that Jesus is actually the Son of God. I mean, it's crazy. Now, you might say, well, then they probably aren't Christians. I don't know. So I won't say. I just know if you're going to get saved, you got to know. What you're getting saved from, who's doing the saving, and how are they qualified to do it. And if you don't know those things, I don't know how that happens. And but see, those are two statements that don't justify each other. You know, that doesn't work. You have to choose one of those. Well, there's always areas for prayer in all of our lives, right? And what that does is show you an area to pray for them. But again, these are important. The preservation. Again, right here in John, just either across the page or there, if you would, brother, verses 20, in chapter 21, verses 24 and 25, please.
This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. And there are also many other things which Jesus did, and which, if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen.
Amen. Amen. I mean, it's just, again, God, the Holy Spirit, choosing which words to use and to preserve them. I love it. He said, you know, and we know this testimony is true, you know, that this is the bottom line. Out of all these things, here's what it is. Okay. Number three, every word of God, and you guys might be able to fill this in already, but every word of God is precious and placed precisely where God wants it. Okay. There's no happenstance. There's no filler. You know, as one guy said, there's no doodah when it comes to the Lord, because you know what doodah is. You know, when you had to write a paper in school and you only had so much, so you filled up with doodah, you know, because you got to have, 500 words. So, yeah, I'm done. Oh, this is good. I only got 100 words. Oops, you know. So doodah. Well, God doesn't work that way. So come over to Psalm chapter 12. And let's run through several here. I'll do Psalms 12. Rex, once you do Proverbs 30, and Di, if you don't mind, can you do Revelation 22 for us there? So, Psalm chapter 12. Again, this is probably a verse that many of you know. It goes right along with what we read earlier. But in verses 6 and 7, he says this, thou shalt keep them, verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words. Now, we just read that earlier, right, in John. These are pure words, all right, in Proverbs 30, pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. Notice he doesn't say, I'll preserve the thoughts or the principles or anything other than, hey, I'm going to preserve the words, okay, which he's saying, the words of the Lord are pure words. So our Bible is something that we can do more than just hold up and say, hey, I've got the word of God. Because every guy behind a pulpit will say that. But when you pin them down, I say, well, but, you know, I know these aren't all, you know, I know there's mistakes and it just depends on what, dude, then don't be dishonest, okay? To me, that's dishonesty. We have it and we can count on it. God himself has told us that, all right? So praise the Lord. Proverbs there, please, brother.
And every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar.
Ouch. You know, here again, you know, I'm just a simple guy. But when God says, hey, add thou not unto him, you know, if God says, don't do something, it's a good idea not to do it. I've always had a problem following instructions and doing what I'm told, but some things are real easy, and that's one of them, you know. I'm just, that's ixnay forever, right? And yet we see people do it constantly and like it was nothing. Revelation 22, please.
Verses 18 and 19. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book.
You see a theme with these verses? I mean, again, you don't have to be a rocket scientist, although I had one in my church in Arizona. So I always had to be careful. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. People would look at, his name was Bill. But, I mean, you just don't, you don't have to be super smart when you read something several times to say, pretty sure God doesn't want us to do that and that I can count on his word. So, you know, again, I don't have to dig super deep when I see people doing things that the Bible says don't do. You know, that's one of those things that, like, my mom and my grandparents in particular used to say, you know, be careful of the people you hang out with and the people you listen to. You know, if you know they're saying stupid things, then get away from it. That's what my grandpa used to say, my great-grandfather, actually. I never saw the man without bib overalls my entire life. He passed away when I was 10 and buried him in bib overalls. Now, he's a wise old boy, let me tell you. He says, hey, if somebody's acting stupid or saying stupid things, you need to get away. Because if you don't, you're being stupid. Okay, I can do that. Sometimes I'm the stupid one, so it's hard. But, I, you know, there are things we can do, and that's an easy one. Now, number four, God has given us examples, you're blank there, given us examples of his precision in our King James Authorized Version of the Bible. Let's take a look at some of those. Number one, the quote-unquote jot and tittle have been preserved as an example of the accuracy of the Word of God. And this is important. A lot of times people are like, oh, you know, all these little punctuation, the jot and the tittle, or the these and the thous. Well, you know, those things are important. They're very important, and you lose. Not only are you disobeying, but you lose what God has for you. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, it's right there, I think, for you guys, right? For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Well, let me ask you something. Has everything in the Word of God been fulfilled? No. Well, then I know this is all good to go then, you know? And by the way, even after that, it's just that we won't need it like this at that point. We'll have the mind of Christ. That's a whole another study and so on. But until that, I've got everything I need. Every jot and every tittle, man. Every punctuation, every structure, every word is exactly the way I need it. The jot or jod is the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet. So a lot of times people say, what in the heck's a jot and a tittle? Okay. Your King James Bible have kept the jod or jot as intended. Look over at Psalms, and I think you guys have this, right? Psalms 119. Yeah, there we go. Psalms 119 is an incredible book. In fact, Pastor went through it, what, about 3 years ago? Those of you that were here. It is the longest chapter in your Bible. And yet I keep flipping by it. But Psalms 119 covers, actually, every letter in the Hebrew alphabet. 8 verses to each one. And he lays them all out. It's really cool. But and you guys, I think, have this right here, right? The jot or tittle, that smallest letter, look at verse 73. Okay? You see that? At the very... In between verse 72 and 73, what do you see? Jod. That's jot. Okay? jot. That's the smallest letter, the shortest one, if you will, in there. Now, if it's important enough for God to keep and hold on to, there are some Bibles that kind of take some of that, take those all out and just make it as one big thing. There are some Bibles that take whole passages, paragraphs mostly, and just eliminate the verses, the verse headings. Some of them completely amalgamated all. There's tons of them. You know, when I got saved, which was in the 70s, I think there were about 40-some-odd versions of the Bible. The NIV came out in 70, the New Testament came out in 73, and when I got saved, I think right afterwards then, in 78 or 9, the entire Bible came in NIV. But prior to that, I think it was only like 43, 44, something like that. So here we are, 40-some years later, and there's over 200 versions of the Bible out there. Probably like 254. It's hard to keep up sometimes because, you know, they're doing gender neutral Bibles and, you know, the LGBT alphabet, whatever Bible, I'm sure will be out soon. God only knows. But, you know, does that sound confusing to anybody else to have that? Did you ever, when you were in school, for some of us, you got to think back. I've got a grandson having a hard time going to school right now because he doesn't like school. I'm like, dude, there's no guy that likes school, okay, when you're young, okay? I didn't like school all the way through high school, okay? But you still got to go, you know? Because he's just like, well, I'm just not going to go, you know? No, you're going to go. But you know what's crazy? I never, ever remember going into a math class or an English class. My dad was an English teacher, so you know what my worst subject was. Believe me. I never went in, maybe it happened to you guys, and had them say, hey, I don't care which English grammar book you use. Just have one and bring it in. Make sure you have it. Or it doesn't matter which math book you use. Just make sure it's got all the numbers and, you know, it's got all the different things in it. So, you know. Did anybody else have that happen? Because I never had that happen. But I'm a little weird, so, okay. Okay. So if it's important for math, it's important for English, I'm pretty sure it's even more important for the Word of God, right? God's not the author of confusion, right? So, you know, again, the great thing about getting in the Word of God and understanding these principles of Bible study is you're learning to see how God thinks and how he does things. And what happens over time is all of a sudden somebody will say something or do something, and it might look Christian or sound Christian, but there's something that's just off. You know what I'm saying? It's just, something's not right. Like, how many of you here have ever played a guitar? Okay? Two of you. I've done this, but I cannot play a guitar. But you know what? I can tell you when it's out of tune. Yeah. I don't play piano, but I can tell you when it's out of tune. And so can you, right? I don't have to know everything to know, that doesn't sound right. Because it doesn't sound right. Right? Mm-hmm. So, well, how do you know? Because it doesn't sound right. What's it supposed to sound like? I don't know, but not that. Mm-hmm. And once you start taking these principles and really applying them and using them daily in your daily reading and studying, man, you'll hear things on the radio or your Christian friends, and you'll be like, you know, like the dog when there's a loud pitch. That doesn't sound right. I'm not sure what's wrong with it, but so you go find out. You start studying. You start looking it up. Right? You know? It's just, I had a guy one time at a retreat that we did. This is out in the Southwest, and they had me as the speaker. And so our first night, Friday night, and you know, in Arizona we do things really casual, you know. So I'm wearing shorts and a T-shirt, and I'm barefoot because I don't like shoes. But everybody wears sandals all the time. So got done, and we had some really good discussion with it, and. And I had a guy come up, and he goes, man, he says, I really liked it. I got a lot out of it. He says, but I'm really confused. He said, because are you sure that you had us turn to the right verse? And I said, well, maybe not. I don't know. Because the church I was pastoring, I was not the head pastor here in this church, was not a King James church. Okay? So I had an inkling of what might be the theme, but, you know, it's easier for me to play dumb, so I did. And I said, I don't know. Where did you go? And he told me, and I was like, yeah, that's where we went. He goes, well, man, can we go there again? Sure, you know, maybe I said something wrong, so we went, looked at it. And in his Bible, I remember it was a passage in Proverbs, and one verse in particular. In the first half, you know, in Proverbs, in the verses, a lot of times you have two different subjects going on, examples or juxtapositions and things like that going on. And the first half, was fairly close. And the second half was the exact opposite of what the Word of God says. I mean, 180 degrees opposite. He was confused. So we looked it up, and we looked at it. He goes, man. He says, well, how can that be right? Do you think there's a misprint in one of these? I said, well, I don't know about a misprint, but I can tell you, clearly one of them, at least, is not right. He said, and so he got real quiet and goes, he leans in and goes, is this one of those King James things? I said, it is. I said, and that's why it's so important. I said, because if we look at it just totally objectively, one of these two Bibles is lying. He went, man. He just kind of took a deep breath. He's like, yeah, he says, I don't know if I can say that, but you're right, it is. He says, man, it's the Bible. How can you? So, well, one says the exact opposite of the other. So can they both be right? No, just like what you say. I believe in the Trinity. I don't believe Jesus. Well, okay, those two things don't justify. They don't reconcile. They don't work. And, you know, I didn't bang the drum on the King James, by the way, in that church at all. I just use it. And I would encourage you to do the same if you don't. You don't need to bang that drum. You don't need to make it a big issue. Just use it. It'll come up. Believe me. It'll come up. Okay. Well, those jot and tittles, and you see that there in Psalms 119, between 72 and 73, very clearly, all right? The tittle, if you look at C, is slightly different. Oh, wait a minute. Something different. I'm looking at the wrong page for you guys. The tittle, is a slightly different pen stroke, okay? It's similar to the Lith in Psalms, which is a musical symbol, basically. If you look at Psalms 119, verse 25, for instance, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. Well, look at that. See, Daleth, that's the letter, okay, between 24 and 25. That's the letter that these eight verses is addressing. And you see the little, you should have it in your Bible, right? The little symbol, it basically looks like a seven almost. You see that? Goes like that. Okay, look over at verse 153, I think it is. Is that right? Yeah. Okay. Yeah, Resh. The letter Resh. Now look at its symbol. Similar. It's not the same. It's similar. One's a little... The Daleth is a little longer on the top, and on both parts actually. And the Resh is smaller, almost like an upper and lower, but they're two different things. It's all in how that pen stroke goes. And it's interesting. I have several friends in Israel that are Israelis, and I kind of keep up with them, and now they're sons and daughters and whatnot. And a lot of times what they send me or what they see is all in Hebrew. And you know, a lot of times they'll send me and say, okay, here's what I'm saying. I look at those two things, you know, in some languages like Spanish or French or stuff, you can kind of say, okay, well, this means this, then I can do. You can't do that with Hebrew or a lot of the Arabic languages and Pashto and things like that, because it's just, you know, a lot of the island nations there, it looks like script, whatever. Any of you old enough to remember, Sharon, you and I, well, you guys too, shorthand?
Oh, yeah.
Remember shorthand?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. It's, to me, that when I see those languages, that's what I think of. That's shorthand. It's like shorthand. Mm-hmm. You can't look at the word and look at the symbol and go, oh. You got to have both of them, and it would take you forever. But again, every jot, and every tittle, how it's done is very, very important. And so that's why the Bible tells us that. Now, let me see where you guys are at. I'm trying to keep track here. Yeah, B, right? Okay, good. Continuing with this whole thought process here of remember, understanding the importance of individual words and their importance. B is discovering keywords and phrases. Keywords and phrases. Because there are several words, obviously, but several reoccurring words in the Word of God and several reoccurring phrases, and they are very important. It's important to identify these. They will mess up your doctrine if you don't have them right, if you don't have them down. Okay? So, 1 Corinthians, let's see. Would you pass that microphone back? Let's share some responsibilities here. I'll do 1 Corinthians 2. If you guys cover John 14 and 16. Hey. What are you doing way over there, man? Yeah. Okay, you're going to do 14 and 16, I guess. You know. Hey, you know, sometimes you have to help your spouse out, right? That's not a problem. And then actually you can pass it back up to you guys just so we're not running all over. Do 1 Corinthians 2, 13, and then I'll do Isaiah again. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I guess I should get there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and what we want to see here again is these keywords and phrases. Remember, and this is the point right here, that the Holy Ghost is our teacher, right? He is the one that teaches because he is the one that wrote it. So we're going to go straight to the horse's mouth, so to speak. And 1 Corinthians 2, look at verse 10, or just listen, it says, but God hath revealed them, let me back up to 9, sorry. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. So it is God, through his Holy Spirit, according to this verse, through the Spirit, that reveals things, that shows us things, that teaches us things. John 14, 26, brother.
Mm-hmm. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I...
Amen. And go ahead then and grab 16 also. But there again, who does the teaching? Who brings it up? It's the Holy Spirit of God. He's the author. 16, 13 to 14 and 15, please.
Okay, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come... our mind, therefore.
Okay. So basically what he's saying there is, look, I'm not going to be here. I'm going to be here for a bit, but I'm going to be gone. And the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, that guy was just talking about. And what's kind of cool there is that actually for those several chapters, this is the subject matter, if you will, the context. Remember that first lesson, talking about the Holy Spirit of God and his role, his work, how he does things. That's important to know, you know, for us to keep that confidence. And he wants us to have that confidence. That's why he gave us his word and gave us these verses. 1 Corinthians 2:13, please.
Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual.
And guys, that is the key. I know you've heard me say this a few times, but when you're studying the Word of God, you there's nothing outside of the Word of God that you can compare the Word of God to that meets the standard. All right? Because a lot of times, and this, I've been guilty of this when I was a young Christian, you go read a commentary where somebody has written about the Word of God or a section of the Word of God, and then you go, oh, okay, so it means that. Well, maybe it doesn't. Maybe that guy's wrong, or maybe he's right a lot of the time, but he's not on this. But the bottom line is this, he's not the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not the Holy Spirit either. Brian's not the Holy Spirit. None of us, you know, Pastor, we're not the Holy Spirit, but God has given all of us this responsibility at whatever level to learn and then to pass on, right? Discipleship, which is not just the 16 lessons. It's something that continues on and on as long as you draw breath, okay? And that's just where some of us end up, right? Doesn't matter where. We all have that same responsibility. And it's because we have the Holy Spirit of God in us. The key is, it needs to be him speaking through us and not us speaking and then blaming it on him. You know, I used to say things and I say, you know, well, you know, this is God. And, you know, all of a sudden one time I'm praying and I, again, not an audible voice type of thing, but it's like I could hear God just tell me, don't tell people that's on me because it's not. And I was like, what, you know? And I went back and looked and I started studying a little more and I realized, hey, I'm wrong. I didn't really put the time into this. I just read this and decided that's what it meant. It's not what it meant. So sometimes we do that and try to give God the credit and he's like, uh-uh. that's not how I think. That's not what I meant. It's important to always go to him. Always have it be the Word of God. Always have it where you compare spiritual with spiritual. He even tells us that as brothers and sisters in Christ. We're not to compare ourselves to each other, but to him. Because no matter how great I think Rex is, or Amy or Sharon, and they are great, they're not Christ. And I'm not, certainly not the example for anybody, but Christ is. So when it comes to the Word of God, it's the same principle. If I'm going to find out, hey, he said this here, let me go see what it says in a different language, or let me go see what so-and-so says about it. And how about just get your concordance out, or program, whatever you use, okay, and find out every time God uses this word or phrase, and find out how he defines this word, how he uses this word. You think the Holy Spirit of God is going to show you what you're looking for? Yeah, because he wants to show it to you before you knew to look for it or even had the heart to go do it, right? So he's waiting on me to catch up, right? That's where we need to go. It doesn't mean you can't talk to folks and say, hey, I'm looking at this, I'm in a tough time, what's this about? Okay, yeah, we do that. Bible tells us we can do that. But the standard, the final authority has to be the Word of God. Not just, well, I think, whoa. I was hoping you could show me in the Bible what that's about. Because, you know, I don't always think right. I know I think right a lot when I'm asleep. But, you know, I don't think right. You don't always think right. I need to know, what does God think about this? How does he use it? Okay, Isaiah chapter 28, verses 9 and 10. He says, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. Now, this is the first, you see Peter, Holy Spirit of God using Peter to say the same thing in the New Testament, basically. But he's real clear, right? You start with the milk. Paul talks about this. Peter talks about this. Actually, it's the Holy Spirit of God talking about this using different pencils, okay? In Paul's case, I think it's a magic marker, you know, the big wide tip, chisel tip, all right? You start with the milk. You start just like any baby starts, right? You guys went through seven stages of spiritual growth. You start there. You come up. And it's the same thing when it comes to the Word of God. You start with the milk, and then you get stronger. And now you realize, okay, if I'm going to go see what God says, I've got to take this verse and lay it on this verse. Like he says, precept upon precept, line upon line. Okay? He said this here. Where else did he say? He said it here, said it here. Okay, what is the precepts in each of these? What's going on here? Boom. There's the picture. You know? Lisa, every New Year's, except this year, puts together a jigsaw puzzle. And that's what you're doing. You're taking all these pieces, all these verses or passages, and you start putting them together. Some of them look similar, some don't. And also you get this picture. Oh, all right. That's pretty. Now I get it, you know. And yeah, there's always the one piece missing somewhere, you know. But even with that missing, you know, you'll find it. You're like, man, there's something that still bugs me. And then you'll be sitting here sometime, and all of a sudden, you know, Pastor Brian or Jimmy whoever, Jeff, says something, and you're like, oh, that's the missing piece. And you stick it in there, and you're like, oh, now I get it. Now I see the complete picture, because I saw this and this, and I was trying to figure out why. Bam, now, here it is. And I said, because usually, you know, the puzzle pieces, you know, I know we think we're on the 1,000-piece jigsaw, but most of the time we're like what we do with our grandkids and kids, right? Where you dump it out and you put it back in, you know, with about 8 pieces, right? That's usually really where we're at, to where you put one piece in, all of a sudden, bam, there it is, right? And that's okay, because I just need to see what it is. I need to find out. All right, number two on that, or do you guys have that? Let me see. Here. Look at 1 Corinthians. Well, just where we were discovering those things. The one thing I want to just try to impress upon you as much as I can is there's nothing wrong with other books about the Bible, necessarily, depending on who it is. Again, you need to ask some questions before you go try to get a commentary to try to do some deeper study. Do a little investigation, find out, is this really somebody that I want to be listening to at all? You know, like my great-grandfather used to say, you know, I want to make sure this isn't somebody stupid. I know that's harsh, but it's just always in my head. That works good. But when it comes to the Word of God, I want to know, I want to have an idea before I go spend money and time on that. Because as a good steward, I want to do a little investigation first, right? Is this a legit source? The best thing, though, is you, your Bible, the Holy Spirit of God, and a concordance. Whether it's, you know, it got destroyed in water a few years ago when I had literally 30-some years held together duct tape. I like that. I'm old school, and I go look them all up. Or a computer where you've got, was it eSword or, well, there's a whole bunch of them out there, I guess. You can tell I use them a lot. You've got all these tools, but just a simple concordance to where you sit down and look at how did God use this. And you lay line upon line and precept upon precept. And you look at every jot and tittle and you look at it. Say, yeah, but I don't know what Brian knows. I don't know what Jeff knows, or Jimmy, or Jason, or whoever. You have the same Holy Spirit of God inside of you that they do, that I do. And he is the one who actually does the teaching, right? Didn't we just see that? He's the one that does the revealing. Now, Who do you think is better qualified out of all of us to lay that out for you? Okay? I've had guys tell me, say, well, but I really relate to you better. So, and, you know, that strokes my ego a little bit. So I'm like, well, let's take a look, you know. That's I'm human, I'll be honest. And, you know, I'm like, oh, okay, yeah, let's look. But you know what? What I like to do a lot of times is say, hey, you know what? I appreciate that, and maybe we can look at that. But here's what I do. Go look that up, and I'll give them a little instruction. And go put that together, and then tell me, see, and then we'll, a lot of times they do that, and then they come back and say, hey, I did that, man, and I've got all these notes. There's so much cool stuff. I'm like, wow, that's awesome, you know. And we never have to sit down because they already sat down with the author, okay? Now, you know, sometimes you need help from your older brother and sister. Nothing wrong with that. That's why, that's the way God designed it, discipleship at every level, right? But the best thing is when you're just sitting down there with you and the Holy Spirit of God, and you're putting that work in, you're putting the line upon line and looking at every jot and tittle, and all of a sudden it's like, poof, 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 poof. There is nothing like that. It's exciting. And all of a sudden you realize, hey, I can get this right from God, straight from God, because that's how he wants to give it to us. You know, it's always best when you see something or learn something for yourself, isn't it? Somebody else can tell me, or something, but when I see it for myself, bam, now it's real, right? Now I get it at every level. And that's what happens. That's what happens. These key words and phrases allow us to understand the context. And as I told you, everything, all these principles that we're looking at help to truly not only determine the context, but to see the entire context and where it fits within the greater context. Okay? Because you got to remember, God sees it all, start to finish, in a moment. Him, it's just boom. He sees it. I don't see it like that. You don't see it like that. I'm lucky to see, you know, from here to here, you know. And you guys know me. I got the glasses off so I can read this, but I can't see the clock, you know. So you guys have got all nice fuzzy faces, you know. You're looking really good, by the way. So it's like, you know, but God doesn't need that. When you start being able to see those things, and you can see beyond your own face a little bit, you know what I mean? Man, it just opens up, and like Paul talks about that confidence in Christ. You realize that when you look at the Bible, it tells you to study, when it tells you to search out, that yes, we're supposed to learn and to be able to teach others also. But the main and first purpose is so that my relationship with my God and my Savior gets close and tight, so that I have that confidence in him. Because I know he knows everything. I know that he's just. I know that he's right. But my heart doesn't always know that. I believe that. I know that. But we are all like this, and we don't always act like that. We don't always operate like that. But when we spend time with him and that relationship grows, because we're taking the time to spend time with him, now suddenly you're talking to him all the time. You're going to him for the answers. You're just talking to him just to talk to him sometimes. There are times when all of a sudden I'm just rambling with the Lord. And I'm like, you know, Lord, I'm sorry I'm rambling, but I'm glad you, Holy Spirit of God, explain all that, because you know me and my lack of a brain. So I don't think that bothers God. I really don't. No, right? That's it. That's a great phrase that's been out there, and it's true. And, you know, I mean, think of it like this, too, like, ladies. Do you want a guy or a husband that, you know, walks around the house and says hey to you every now and then, but doesn't really interact with you or talk to you or share with you or ask your opinion or do anything with you other than the basics? Guys, I know we talk about, you know, I remember when I was young, I said, I just need them young, dumb, and beautiful. Well, that's fun until you have somebody like that. I had a girlfriend like that, and I wasn't looking for it. She was in nursing school. But the more I got to know her, she wasn't dumb. She was dense. She was actually very smart, but she was dense. A quick example. Her car, the struts were going out. So, okay, I know someplace we can take it. So we're going down the highway, and I change lanes. And all of a sudden, I see in the rearview mirror, man, there's a big, like almost a crash and stuff going on back there. I go, oh, my gosh, what happened? So then I'm watching. Okay, it clears out. Long story short is I do this a couple more times. Every time I change lanes, she changes lanes, whether there's somebody beside her or not. Okay? And I was like, okay. Or, you know, we're with a group of folks, and everybody laughs at something, and she leans in. She says, what did that mean? Now, that's cute every now and then, but not all the time. You know what I mean? Guys, you want somebody, guys, it's just three of us, right, you know, that you can interact with, right, that you can share with, that you can actually, I just want you to open up to me. Well, then listen, you know what I'm saying? I want to be able to just lay my heart out. I want to be able to trust that other person, all of us, right? Go ahead and open up. I want somebody that's smart, that thinks I'm not too bad, right? Don't you think your relationship with Christ ought to be at least like that? I mean, really, honestly, that's a beginning point, because he is all those things and more, and perfectly. So when I get upset with my lovely wife, which is rare because she's practically perfect in every way. Okay. Yes. Okay. Man, I remind myself. This is just a little mechanism I do. Lord, am I treating you the way I'm perceiving what's happening right now to me? And sometimes he says, well, what you think is happening to you is not happening to you. You know, maybe you ought to grow up. Oh, okay. But a lot of times I always try to catch myself and think, okay, I am really frustrated right now, right? If you're married, you have had that time probably more than once, right? Okay. Or you're just frustrated. You're just disappointed. And when that happens to me, I've trained myself now for years to look to the Lord and say, this is what I'm doing to you, isn't it? Because I guarantee it's true. The things that happen in our lives are a reflection of the relationship that you have with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a manifestation of it. I guarantee you. And I don't mean, yeah, them, they were, no. Between me and him. And he's always the one doing it right. I'm not. That keeps me in check. It also keeps my attitude about my wife right, which needs to be. But, man, when you start thinking like that, and you have to work at it, okay? I've been working at it for years, and I still don't do it very well. But you gotta start putting these things into play, if you will. You have to be, and I hate to use the modern church word sometimes, but intentional. Right? In other words, on purpose. You got to say, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to work at this. You have to write it. I had a good friend. This is literally almost 40 years ago. Both just been married. We actually lived next door to each other at the time. And I borrowed his truck for something. And I flipped down the visor because of the sun. I pull up to a stop sign. There were some reminders to himself about how to treat his wife. I'm going to tell you something. That convicted the heck out of me. Mm-hmm. It was like, oh my gosh. But what stuck with me to this day is that he was doing that on purpose, to the point that he wrote it down and put it up there in a place where he would see it all the time and where he could look at it all the time, because he was in that truck every day. That's what you got to do. Every single day, work at it. You know, when it comes to the Lord, Would you like it if you had a guy that took a day off? What if that day was the worst day you ever had? Well, I've had those days, and I'm pretty sure God took it off because nothing happened. Well, we know that's not true, right? So if you don't want him to take a day off, and you know he's not taking a day off, and you don't expect him to take a day off, how can I justify taking a day off for an afternoon or whatever it might be, and I'm just going to do what I want to do because I'm really frustrated and mad right now, and I think it should be different. So, I'm just going to, we don't really think like that, but it's back there, isn't it? It's in the back of the mind. If you're like me, you push it to the back so you don't have to actually cognizantly think about it. But the act of doing it means you're thinking about it, right? You know what I'm talking about. These are the things that will help you, not only in your study of the Word of God, but will help you in your everyday life if you actually use it. Because the reason you're in the Word of God is to be more conformed to the image of His dear Son. So if you're doing that, you're working at it, you're making little notes, you're doing whatever you got to do. I knew a guy one time, a guy was seven, and he was writing little notes to himself on his arm because of his job. He couldn't remember, but he could look at it while he's working. Hey, you say, well, that's kind of crazy. Well, you know what? God's done some pretty crazy things for me, so I don't think that's so crazy. I think that's called, when you love somebody, you do things that are so crazy that people call you crazy, right? Say, oh, he's in love. She's in love. That's why they're acting like that. How often have we been accused of that when it comes to our walk with the Lord? Makes me sad to think it hasn't been as much as I'd like it to be when I really look at it. So we'll stop there and pick it up next week right there. Would you mark, Diane, right where I just, thank you. Yep, point C there. And we'll jump in, and we'll probably have the PowerPoint working again, but we had a few issues tonight. And you know me, you guys got to remind me to use it because I forget, so works for me. Any questions, comments, complaints? I got a file 13 for them. Nope. All right. Well, let's pray and we'll be done.